Lord Jesus, we love you.
Amen.
Love you with all of our heart.
Amen.
Thank you for bringing us to another training.
Amen.
Thank you for your mercy on each one of us.
Amen.
Thank you for keeping us in your recovery all these years.
Amen.
We consecrate this first meeting to you.
Amen.
And we consecrate the whole training to you.
Amen.
Pray you would release everything that's on your heart.
Amen.
Release all your burdens into our being.
Amen.
Make our heart a duplication of your heart.
Amen.
Especially we pray for this first session, Lord.
Amen.
Pray you would be our unique portion.
Amen.
You would be our unique desire.
Amen.
And you would be properly appreciated by us.
Amen.
Properly exalted by us.
Amen.
When we exalt you in this meeting,
Amen.
We give you the preeminence.
Amen.
Give you the first place.
Amen.
We humble ourselves before you.
Amen.
Speak to each one of us, dear Lord.
Amen.
Oh Lord, speak to us corporately and individually.
Amen.
Speak a body-building word, Lord. Build up your body. Prepare us more to be your bride. Hasten your coming, Lord. Well, since when we come to the book of Psalms, I would just like to remind us of the governing principle of interpreting the Psalms. And that principle is seen in Luke 24, verses 44 through 45, where the Lord says, He says to a meeting of the disciples in resurrection, He says, the things written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. We have to underline those words, concerning me. That means what is written in the Psalms is concerning Christ. And what is written in the Psalms concerning Christ must be fulfilled.
Amen.
And as we go through this second half of the book of Psalms, we will see things that have been fulfilled, we will see things that are being fulfilled, and we will see things that will be fulfilled concerning Christ and His heart's desire. Praise the Lord, we are in the history of God's move.
Amen.
As we are in the book of Psalms. Now, after the Lord said this concerning the Psalms, and He said concerning the things concerning me must be fulfilled, He said then He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures. And we all need to pray in this training, Lord, open my mind. I humble myself before you. Open my mind to understand the Scriptures. Now, if you look at what the Lord said here about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the things concerning him in these books must be fulfilled, that's the entire Old Testament. So that shows the entire Old Testament is a revelation of Christ, and He is its center and content. So the entire book of Psalms is a revelation of Christ. He is the center and content of the book of Psalms. He's the centrality of the book of Psalms. He's the universality of the book of Psalms. We will see that if you look at the book of Psalms, you see Christ first as the embodiment of the triune God. Then you see that Christ is the house of God, signified by the temple. Then you see that Christ is the kingdom of God, signified by the city of God, the New Jerusalem. Then you see that Christ is the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and He is working in us and moving in us to follow Him wherever He goes as the Lamb all over this earth to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the whole inhabited earth for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
So the central thought of the Psalms, we can say, is that God is embodied in Christ. Christ is in His body. And His body is God's house and God's city for God's kingdom over the whole earth. This is the central thought of the book of Psalms. Now, let's come to the outline, brothers and sisters. I have a real burden on this outline. And let's look at first the title. The title says, "The Need for Christ is Our Unique Portion and Desire to Be Properly Appreciated and Exalted by Us." Now, if we don't properly appreciate and exalt Christ, degradation comes in. So in every local church, everywhere on this earth, we need Christ to be our unique portion. We need Him to be our unique desire. We need to properly appreciate Him, and we need to properly exalt Him. Especially in this meeting this afternoon. We want to properly appreciate Him. We want to properly exalt Him. We want Him to be our unique portion. We want Him to be our unique desire. Now, Romans number 1 says this. It says, "The intrinsic reason for the desolation of God's house was that Christ was not properly appreciated and exalted by God's people. They did not give Him the preeminence, the first place in everything." The first place in everything. Now, saints, when I read this, I would just like to pause here. When I read this, I was really exercised, and I was really looking to the Lord. What does it mean to give the Lord the first place, the preeminence in everything? Sometimes we might take this for granted. We say, "Lord, I give you the first place in everything. I give you the preeminence in everything." But what does that mean practically? Well, I was really looking to the Lord for this, and I would like to present this to you. I came up with 12 ways that we can give the Lord the preeminence and the first place in everything in our lives, in our family life, in our church life, in our daily life, for the building up of the church as the kingdom of God. Now, what I would like to do is present some verses to you with each of these 12 points, and then share the main point. Now, the first point is this. We have the verses Revelation 2, 4, 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and 15, Mark 12, 30, and Psalm 73, 25, and 26. Revelation 2, 4, of course, says that the Lord has something against the church in Ephesus, that they've left their first love. And we don't want to leave our first love. We'll see what this means in a minute. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14, and 15, Paul says, "The love of Christ constrains us, that we would no longer live to ourselves, but to Him who died for us and has been raised." In Mark 12, 30, "Praise the Lord, God commands us to love Him."
Amen.
What a command. He commands us to love Him with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole mind, and with our whole physical strength.
Amen.
You know, Amy Barber, when she read this verse, she said, "Thank the Lord that the Lord commanded me to love Him."
Amen.
We need to thank the Lord for this. And then in Psalm 73, 25 and 26, the psalmist says this, and we'll see this later in the outline. He says, "Whom do I have in heaven but You? And besides You, there is nothing I desire on earth." We need to say this by faith. Whom do I have in heaven but You, Lord? And besides You, there is nothing I desire on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever.
Amen.
Now, to give the first place in all things is to love Him with the first love, and the first love is the best love. And that means we are constrained with His love, and we regard Him as everything in our life. You see, to love Him with the first love is to be constrained with His love so that we can love Him with Him as our love, and we regard Him as everything in our life. Whatever you love is what you regard as everything in your life. I'll try to be brief. I won't name the things that maybe we used to love before we got saved, but we may have regarded that person, that matter, or that thing as everything in our life. But now that we love the Lord Jesus, we love Him with the first love, and we regard Him and take Him as everything in our life. Now the Lord's demand for us to hold on to the first love means that we should consider His love and our love for Him to be forever fresh. So, His love for us should be fresh to us. Our love for Him should be fresh to Him. Let's refresh and renew our love toward Him. And we need to pray, Lord, show me Your love, that I might love You with Your love and with a fresh, new, sevenfold, intensified love for You. Now in Revelation 2:5, this is the second way. Revelation 2:5 is very interesting. After Revelation 2:4, where it talks about the first love, Revelation 2:5 says, "Repent and do the first works. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." So we need to repent and do the first works. Have you ever considered what the first works are? You have the first love and the first works. Now, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to repent and do the first works. And the first works are works that issue from the first love. They're works that issue from our first love for the Lord. They are a work. We have the first works. That is a work that issues from a heart filled with zeal of the Lord's love. And this is precious in the Lord's eyes. In other words, the first works should come out of the zeal of our love for the Lord. We love the Lord so much that we just do the first works. And those first works come out of our zeal of our love for Him. They are works that are done out of our love for the Lord. In that day, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will surely not be praised for the greatness or volume of our work. What He will investigate is how much of what we do is out of our love for Him. How much of what we do is out of our love for Him. Only those works that are motivated by love are the gold, silver, and precious stones. Then we will not have empty assemblies. You see, if we don't have the first love and the first works, then He can take our lampstand from us in our locality, which means we have an empty assembly and we don't have the corporate expression of the triune God. But if we have the first love, the fresh love for the Lord, if we regard Him as everything in our life, and we have the first works that issue out of our first love for the Lord, that issue out of our zeal of our first love for the Lord, then we will have the corporate expression of the triune God in every locality on this earth as the golden lampstands. You know, brothers and sisters, I could still remember, I just remembered this when I was working on these points. I remember when we were working on the meeting hall in Irving, and I came home from work and I was very, very tired from the day, from working, you know, at my job. And it was my duty that evening to lay a vinyl floor for the Lord in this part of the building. I don't know if that vinyl floor is still there or not. But anyway, if you examined it closely, if you know how to lay vinyl floors, you would find mistakes there. But anyway, I still remember telling the Lord, I was so tired, but by the Lord's mercy, the Lord, with His constraining love, impelled me to go to the meeting hall. And as I was there on the floor, and, you know, putting the glue on the floor and putting that vinyl floor on the floor, I just remember telling the Lord, "Lord, I want to do this out of love for You. I want to do this out of love for You." Saints, whatever we do, whether we arrange chairs, whether we serve the young people, whatever practical work we do, we have to do out of love for the Lord. Out of our love for the Lord. That is the first works. Now the third point is Jeremiah 2:13. This verse says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." So the two evils in the Lord's sight are to forsake the Lord as the source of our enjoyment. He's the fountain of living waters. He's the source of our enjoyment. Another evil is to try to hew out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. This is to try to make, to hew out things that replace the enjoyment of Christ in our life. And those broken cisterns are idols because they replace the enjoyment of Christ. So these are the two evils in the Lord's sight. So to give the Lord the first place in all things is to take Him as the fountain of living waters. Saints, every day, let's come to Him and say, "Lord, I want to drink of You as the fountain of living waters today." You know, God's intention and His economy is to be the fountain, the source of living waters to us, to dispense Himself into His chosen people for their satisfaction and enjoyment. The goal of this enjoyment is to produce the church, God's counterpart, as God's increase, God's enlargement, to be God's fullness for His expression. This is the heart's desire, the good pleasure of God and His economy. So this is the third way we can give the Lord the preeminence, is by coming to Him and drinking of Him as the fountain of living waters. Now the fourth way to give the Lord the first place in all things is to eat of Him as the tree of life. Every day eat of Him as the tree of life. And I would just refer you, saints, to Revelation 2:7, note 6, the last paragraph of that note. Revelation 2:7, note 6, the last paragraph of that note. And it says, "Eating the tree of life," that is, enjoying Christ as our life supply, "should be the primary matter in the church life."
Amen.
Saints, what's the primary matter in this meeting right now? Eating Christ as the tree of life. Don't miss eating Christ as the tree of life in this meeting. This is the primary matter in the church life. This is the way we give the Lord the preeminence in all things. Then it says the content of the church life depends on the enjoyment of Christ. The more we enjoy Him, the richer the content will be. But to enjoy Christ requires us to love Him with the first love. If we leave our first love toward the Lord, we will miss the enjoyment of Christ and lose the testimony of Jesus. Consequently, the lampstand will be removed from us. These three things, loving the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and being the testimony of the Lord, go together. So we need to love the Lord with the first love. We need to enjoy the Lord as the tree of life, and spontaneously, we will be the testimony of the Lord, the corporate expression of the triune God, as the golden lampstand. But saints, I want to emphasize, to give Him the preeminence, we have to eat Him every day as the tree of life. Now, another point, and I would just like to point this verse out to you, it's Isaiah 57, verse 20, and note 1. And this note points out, I would say maybe in a converse way, or in the negative side, but we have to take the positive side of this note, that to give the Lord the first place in all things is to continually come to Him, to contact Him, receive Him, and enjoy Him. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
to give him the first place is to contact him. Why did you come to this meeting this afternoon? Sorry. We came to this meeting this afternoon to contact God.
Amen.
Contact God in our spirit, to receive God and to enjoy God. Well, this verse says this. It says, the wicked are like the tossed sea, for it cannot be calm, and its waters toss up mire and mud. If you are not enjoying the Lord, you are like the tossed sea. You cannot be calm. And what comes out of your being is not the pure river of living water. What comes out of your being is mire and mud. Those are two. Mire is terrible, right? Mud is, I don't know if mud is worse than mire. Anyway, both are really bad. But we don't want that to happen to us. Now, the note says this, the evil condition of the wicked is that they do not come to the Lord to eat and enjoy the Lord. They do many things, but they do not come to saints, I'd just like to stop here. They do many things. It's possible for us to do many things in the church life. We can be serving, we can be doing this, we can be doing that, we can be doing a lot of things. It says they do many things, but they do not come to contact the Lord, to take Him, to receive Him, to taste Him, and to enjoy Him. In the sight of God, nothing is more evil than this. So in God's sight, nothing is more evil than our not enjoying Him, than our not contacting Him, than our not receiving Him, than our not taking Him, than our not tasting Him, and then are not enjoying Him. Okay, that's number five. Now the sixth way to give the Lord the first place in all things is to take Him as our centrality, our holding center, and our universality, our everything. This is Colossians 1:17b and 18b. Colossians 1:17b says, all things cohere in Him. That means the entire universe, the entire universe, all the galaxies, all the planets, all the stars, they are held together by Christ. He is the subsisting center and the holding center of the entire universe. In the same way, our personal universe is held together by Christ. We need to take Him as our center, as our hub, as our holding center. If we don't take Him as our center, our personal universe falls apart. So we need to take Him as our holding center and our centrality and our universality in everything. We need to take Him as the center of our personal universe. In the way we dress, we need to take Him as the center of our universe. How do we dress? When the training, you brothers and sisters, you have a dress code. But those of you who graduate from the training, the dress code is over. But you should have an inner dress code, right? You should have a dress code that's according to Christ, that's according to the Spirit, right? We should style our hair or cut our hair according to Christ as our center and our everything. How do we cut our hair? How do we style our hair? Do we comb our hair? Right? If my hair was straight up right now, all of you would, maybe all of you would fast and pray for me. You would say, what happened to Ed? Why doesn't Ed comb his hair anymore? Well, it seems like a small thing, but Brother Lee trained us to take Christ as our center in these small things. Believe me, He did this. I don't know how much to say. But in one meeting, he asked one brother, he told one brother, brother, you need to comb your hair. You need to comb your hair. That brother from then on has combed his hair. Anyway, the way we dress, the way we style, and you shouldn't take too much time styling your hair either, right? How much time do you take to style your hair? That's practical. You take Christ as your center and your everything. Right? Some sisters, they take so much time doing this. Then they have another sister to help them. I can't do that. My hair isn't that long. I mean, it's so funny with little boys, you have to tell them, comb your hair, comb your hair, comb your hair. But then when they hit junior high, they start using LA gel or something like that, you know. And they spend so much time combing their hair. Too much time. Too much time. Okay, I don't want to spend too much time on combing their hair. But brothers, this is practical. It's practical. One time Billy asked me in a meeting, a big meeting, he said, Ed, how much time do you take to comb your hair? And my heart started beating very fast. Because I don't think about how much time I take to comb my hair. And so I just prayed inwardly, desperately, for about, it seemed like it was a long time, but it wasn't that long. I said, Lord, how long do I take to comb my hair? And I said, well, brother, maybe 1.5 to 2 minutes. He said, very good. I went inside, I went, praise the Lord. Anyway, we have to take him as our centrality and universality. Now, the seventh item is 2 Corinthians 5:9, Colossians 1:10, and Hebrews 11:5-6. These verses say, 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, we are determined to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to him. Saints, let's have this divine determination to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to him. Then in Colossians 1:10, Paul says that he wanted to walk worthily of the Lord, to please the Lord in all things, to please him in all things, bearing fruit in every good work and growing by the full knowledge of God. Then in Hebrews 11:5-6, it says concerning Enoch, that before he was translated, he obtained the testimony that he was well-pleasing to God. Since before we go to meet the Lord, we need to pray, Lord, before I go to meet you, or before you return, if I'm here when you return, I want to obtain the testimony that I am well-pleasing to you, that I'm well-pleasing to you. Now, we can please him in all things by bearing fruit in every good work. This is to live Christ, this is to grow Christ, this is to express Christ, and this is to propagate Christ in every respect. We can please him in all things by growing by the full knowledge of God. This is the living knowledge of God in spirit. We can also please him in all things by being like Enoch. And what did Enoch do? Enoch walked with God by taking him, and we walk with God by taking him as our center and our everything, and by doing everything according to his revelation and leading. So that is the seventh point of how we can give the Lord the preeminence, the first place in everything. Now the eighth point is Ezekiel 1:22-26. And this says to give the Lord the first place in all things is to have a clear sky. Oh, saints, let's have a clear sky. Amen. Like awesome crystal with God's sapphire throne above it. What that means is that there's absolutely nothing between us and the Lord. We have a clear sky. And we are filled with the heavenly atmosphere, condition, and situation of his ruling presence, which is signified by the man on the throne, and this throne is sapphire, which signifies the heavenly. It's heavenly. So we're filled with the heavenly situation, condition, and atmosphere of his ruling presence, and we allow him to rule and reign in us. Saints, to have a clear sky where there's nothing between us and the Lord, with the throne above it, where God is ruling and reigning within us, this is the highest point in our spiritual experience. So let's pray that we would have a clear sky with God's throne above it. Okay, then the ninth item is in Colossians 2:19, where it talks about holding Christ as the head, that we need to hold him as the head, out from whom all the body, being richly supplied and knit together by every joint of the rich supply, grows with the growth of God. We need to hold him as the head. What does that mean? Stay intimately connected to him as the head of the body. This is to give him the preeminence. Stay intimately connected to him as the head of the body and enthrone him in your being as the ruler and decider of everything in your life. I'd like to say that again. Stay intimately connected to him as the head and enthrone him in your being as the ruler and decider of everything in your life. Now the tenth item is Joshua 9:14. And in Joshua 9:14, the children of Israel, they were tricked by the Gibeonites in this chapter. The Gibeonites made a treaty with them. And they were tricked into making a treaty with the Gibeonites, but they were supposed to destroy the Gibeonites because the Gibeonites were Hivites. Well, in Joshua 9:14, it talks about the reason why they were deceived. And this verse says, they did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. So, what this means is that to give the Lord the first place in all things is to ask for the counsel of Jehovah in everything in our lives. And I mean in everything. In every detail of our lives. Ask for the counsel of Jehovah. Then we have the 11th point is Ezekiel 47 verse 1 and Revelation 22, 1 and 2. And this says to give the Lord the first place in all things is to give the flow of life, the flow of the Lord Jesus within us, the preeminence in all that we are and do. In Ezekiel 47, the flow of life comes out of the right side of the house. The right side is the preeminent side. And so that's the flow of the Lord Jesus within us. He needs to be given the preeminence in our being, the practical preeminence of Christ, the practical presence of Christ. Is the flow of the Lord Jesus within us. So we need to give this flow the preeminence in our being. The question is right now, and you don't have to answer or not, is do you have the Lord Jesus flowing within you? Amen. If you have the Lord Jesus flowing within you right now, everything is okay. Everything is okay. If you don't, you need to get the flow back. Maybe by confessing your sins. Maybe by apologizing to someone. You see, just open to the Lord and say, Lord, I treasure the sweet flow of life. And I want this flow deepened in my being. So this flow comes out of the throne and it brings the throne with it. So anyway, I'll just say we need to give him the preeminence in all that we are and do as the flow of life. Then finally, the 12th point is in 2 Corinthians 2:13-14. And I wrote down this, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to be dominated, governed, directed, led, and moved by our mingled spirit, caring for the rest in our spirit. You see, Paul cared for the rest in his spirit in 2 Corinthians 2:13. He said, I have no rest in my spirit. But taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Then he said, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in the Christ, and manifests the savor of the knowledge of him through us in every place. So this shows that Paul was dominated, governed, led, controlled, directed, and moved by his mingled spirit. He cared for the rest in his spirit. And he cared for the rest in his spirit by being a captive of Christ, by taking Christ as his general and being in Christ's triumphal procession. And this is why if we want to give the Lord the preeminence, we need to pray, Lord, and I would say this to all the new ones in this training especially, just pray this prayer with your whole being before you go to bed tonight. Lord, conquer me. Lord, make me your captive. Lord, never let me win. Lord, defeat me all the time. And actually, we should pray that prayer every day. Anyway, these 12 points are 12 ways we can give the Lord the preeminence, the first place in everything in our life. And saints, I'd just like to say, these 12 ways of giving the Lord the preeminence in our life is the first question you have to answer on your test. Can you say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord!
Okay, now, if you got the gist of these points, you've got the point. If you got the verses, you've got the gist, the crux, the extract of what I said, you've got the point, and you'll be able to share something. Okay, very good. Now, let's come to A under Roman numeral 1. A says, their failure to give Christ the preeminence and to honor and exalt Him was the cause of their becoming sinful and evil. Then B, the desolation of the church as the house of God always issues from the negligence of the experience of Christ. The Corinthians, they neglected the experience of Christ. So, they became desolated. They became evil. And the church in Corinth, of course, had all kinds of problems, all kinds of negative situations, because they neglected the experience of Christ. And so Paul gave them at least 20 items of Christ for their enjoyment. And saints, in the church life, these are big sentences, and I love these sentences I'm about to say to you, I'm about to quote to you from the ministry. Saints, in the church life, we should concentrate on Christ. Concentrate on Christ. Don't concentrate on any person, any matter, or anything other than Christ. If you concentrate on any person other than Christ, you'll be disappointed. You concentrate on anything or matter other than Christ, you'll be disappointed. But if you concentrate on Christ, you'll never be disappointed. So we should focus on Him as our unique center appointed by God, that all the problems among the believers may be solved. Okay, then C says, the real revival in the church depends upon everyone in the church life giving Christ the first place in everything. Giving Christ the first place in everything. Then one, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to love Him with the first love, the best love, regarding Him as everything in our life. That was the first point I gave among the 12 ways to give the Lord the preeminence. So we need to love Him with the first love, the best love, regarding Him as everything in our life. Two, we must not love anyone or anything above the Lord, including our soul life. Actually, the more we love the Lord, the more we gain the Lord, the more we know the Lord, the more we will hate ourselves, and the more we will deny ourselves. So we must not love anyone or anything above the Lord, including our soul life. In Revelation 12:11, it says, they love not their soul life even unto death. Even unto death. Now 3 says, we love the Lord because He first loved us, infusing His loving essence into us and generating within us the love with which we love Him. Isn't this a miracle? We love because He first loved us. I'd like to ask you, do you love the Lord Jesus? Let's say, Lord Jesus, I love you right now.
Lord Jesus, I love you.
Oh, I tell you, I love to say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Amen.
I love the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And we love Him because He first loved us.
Amen.
He infused His loving essence into us.
Amen.
And generated within us the love with which we love Him.
Amen.
1 John 4:16 says, we know and have believed the love which God has in us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. A says, Christ's love of affection constrains us to live and to die for him. Saints, every day we need to pray, Lord, constrain me with your love. You know, that word constrain can be translated forcibly limit. Forcibly limit me with your love. Constrain me with your love. We need to pray that every day, every day. I like Romans 14, 7 through 9. It says, none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. And then it says this, for whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Then it says, Christ died and lived again for this. Listen to this. That he might be Lord. That he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. This is why he died and resurrected, so that he could be the Lord inside of you. So that he could be the preeminent one in your being. Having the first place in your being, being enthroned in you as the ruler and decider of everything in your life for the church life. B says, Christ's love makes the believers martyrs for him. Makes the believers martyrs for him. Revelation 2:10 says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Saints, there's three kinds of martyrdom. There's physical martyrdom, there's psychological martyrdom, and there's even spiritual martyrdom. You know, when Paul asked Apollos to go somewhere, and Apollos said, I don't think it's the time isn't right. That was spiritual martyrdom. Paul really knew that Apollos should go that way. But Apollos wouldn't take Paul's word. But Paul was just one with Apollos. Well, that was a spiritual martyrdom for Paul. You see the point? He had to deny even the leading he had from the Lord in his spirit because the brother wouldn't go along with him. And I've seen Brother Lee do this. I've seen Brother Lee just go along with people because he wanted to keep the oneness. But that wasn't really what he felt. Anyway, I just say that much. Then we have a psychological martyrdom. There's such a thing as psychological martyrdom. When you begin to be absolute from the Lord, sometimes your family members will turn against you. Sometimes your spouse will turn against you. Brother Lee told the story of this one brother who was very wealthy, and he began to love the Lord and give the Lord the preeminence, and his wife was so unhappy because he was making so much money, and then all of a sudden he didn't care about money. His whole life revolved around the Lord Jesus. He gave the Lord the preeminence. And so he wanted to invite the brothers over for a dinner, and he invited them over for dinner, and the wife served them cold leftovers. And the brother felt so bad that his eyes filled up with tears. And Brother Lee said, he and the brothers, they just ate the meal, and they said, brother, this is a tremendous meal. Thank the Lord we can have this fellowship tonight. You know, when you invite the saints over, they don't care if it's cold leftovers or... Well, they might care a little. But the point is, they care about the fellowship. They care for you, right? But there is a psychological martyrdom. Now, four, we love the Lord according to the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity as love, as love. In these verses, you have the love of God, you have the love of Christ, and you have the love of the Spirit. You have the love of the entire triune God. So this shows that we love the Lord according to the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity as love. Now, Dean says, the enjoyment of God in the house and city of God can be maintained and preserved only when Christ is properly appreciated and exalted by God's people. Saints, let's give ourselves to properly appreciate him. and to properly exalt Him, so we can be brought out of all desolation and all degradation. One says an idol is anything within us that we love more than the Lord and that replaces the Lord in our life. You know, the Lord told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 14:3, He said, "Son of man, these people have set up idols in their hearts." Idols in their hearts. Which shows that an idol isn't just something outward and physical. An idol can be something inward in our heart that we love more than the Lord or that replaces the Lord in our life. So we don't want any idols to come into our heart. Now 2 says, anything, matter, or person that preoccupies us and keeps us from the full enjoyment of Christ is an idol. And the last verse of 1 John is, little children, guard yourself from idols. Brothers and sisters, don't let anything, any matter, or any person preoccupy you and keep you from the full enjoyment of Christ. I would say in this meeting tonight, don't let anything keep you from the full enjoyment of Christ. We're here to fully enjoy Christ today, right? And tonight, this whole day, and this whole training, we want to fully enjoy Christ. Now, Psalm 73, Roman numeral 2, is on the sufferings of the seeking saints and unveils God, Christ, as our unique portion and desire. 1 Corinthians 1:2 talks about how Christ is theirs and ours, how He's our unique portion. Psalm 73, 2 through 16, records the sufferings and puzzles of the God-seeking saints. So, in verses 2 through 16, you can see that here is a seeker of God with a pure heart, but he was puzzled. He was puzzled, and he was suffering, and he didn't know why. And I'll just read you a few verses. He says, "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They do not find themselves in the hardship of men, nor are they plagued like other men. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They heap up riches. Surely I have purified my heart in vain. I have washed my hands in innocence, for I have been plagued all day long and chastened every morning." So he didn't have holy word for morning revival. He had holy word and morning chastening. Right? Anyway, he was chastened every morning. And he didn't know, what is the reason for this? So the psalmist was nearly stumbled by the situation concerning the prosperity of the wicked. Now, in these first 16 verses, I just say this right up front. He was in darkness. He was in darkness. And so, he was stumbled by the situation concerning the prosperity of the wicked. We read the verse. He was envious of the arrogant. The psalmist said that he had purified his heart in vain, and that he had been plagued all day long. All day long. If the psalmist had spoken to others about his situation, they would have been stumbled. Maybe you're plagued all day long, and you realize you can't talk to other people about it. They'll be stumbled. Maybe you're envious of the wicked. You're envious of the arrogant. You think, look, they're heaping up riches. They're always at ease. Here I am in the full-time training. I'm suffering every day. I don't believe that. I believe you're enjoying the Lord every day.
Amen.
Okay, I got a good amen from these two rows. Okay, hallelujah. Now, the more the psalmist considered his situation, trying to understand it, the more he was troubled and perplexed. He said, when I considered this in order to understand it, it was a troublesome task in my sight. Then verse 17 is the turning point of this psalm. It's the fulcrum of this psalm. It's the turning point of this psalm. It says this, it says, until, I like this word, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their final destiny. In other words, I thought their destiny was this, but it wasn't until I got into the sanctuary of God that I perceived their final destiny, that I perceived their end. And so this is the turning point of this song. Now, in verses 17 through 28, I'll just read you a few verses, like verse 22. He says this, in verse 21. He says, when my heart was embittered and inwardly I was pricked, I was brutish and knew nothing. I was like a beast before you. In the first 16 verses, he was like a beast before the Lord. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me in glory. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever.
Amen.
Then he says, as for me, drawing near to God is good for me.
Amen.
I have made the Lord Jehovah my refuge, that I may declare all your works.
Amen.
So he went into the sanctuary of God. Now one says the sanctuary of God is the place where we may obtain the revelation that we need. The place where we may obtain the revelation that we need. Now, I'll just say this before we come to the second point. The sanctuary of God is our spirit and is the church.
Amen.
When you get into the spirit, when you come into the church, especially when you come to the meetings of the church, you get revelation and you get explanation to all your problems. Isn't this true?
Yeah.
Sometimes you come to a meeting, it has nothing to do with your problem, but you get shined on. And you get an explanation and a solution to the problem and the situation that you are going through. You know, in Daniel 2, you remember Daniel, of course, Nebuchadnezzar saw a great image, and this great image signifies the totality of human government, and Nebuchadnezzar wanted someone not only to interpret the dream, but to tell him the dream. The people he had around him said, no one can do this. And so Daniel said, wait a minute, to the guy who was supposed to kill all of them. He said, wait a minute. And he went to his vital group. He went to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And it says they requested companions from the God of the heavens concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And he got the mystery and saved him. Saved all of his companions, right? From, again, coming into the sanctuary of his spirit and, in New Testament terms, being in a vital group, right, where he could pray together with some companions and receive revelation. Now, 2 says, God's sanctuary is in our spirit and in the church. 3 says, we enter into the sanctuary of God by exercising our spirit and living in the church. So we have to exercise our spirit and live in the church. I say again, in our spirit and in the church, we receive divine revelation and the explanation to all of our problems. Isn't that wonderful? In our spirit and in the church, we receive divine revelation and the explanation to all of our problems. 4 says, once we are in the sanctuary, in the spirit and in the church, we receive another view, a particular perception. And again, in Psalm 73, verse 17 is the key verse. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their final destiny. Now, A says under this, certain secrets in the Bible were not made known to us until we came into the twofold sanctuary. our spirit as the personal sanctuary and the church as the corporate sanctuary. Isn't that wonderful? Certain secrets in the Bible were not made known to us until we came into the twofold sanctuary. Our spirit as the personal sanctuary and the church as the corporate sanctuary. I will never forget when the brothers first pointed out to me, you know, just to give you an example, John 3:6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. They said, look, Ed, the first spirit is capitalized, the second spirit is lowercase. I said, wow, that's right. I never saw that before. And they showed me John 4:24. God is spirit, capital S, and those who worship him must worship him in the spirit. I said, wow, that's right. Capital, lowercase. The spirit himself witnesses with our spirit. Romans 8:16. Capital S spirit, lowercase S spirit. Where do these people get this from? How do they know this? It's because they came into the twofold sanctuary. Amen. And so they showed me that I had a human spirit. Amen. And that God in Christ as the Spirit dwelt in my human spirit. And I could exercise my spirit to touch him, to realize him, to enjoy him, to receive him, and to know him.
Amen.
Okay, B says, God's way is made known in the sanctuary. When we exercise our spirit and live in the church, God's way becomes clear to us. Then C says, Psalm 73:25-26 is the revelation given in the sanctuary of God to the suffering and seeking saints. To the suffering and seeking saints. And that revelation is, whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. You know, Watchman Nee testified that when he first read this verse, he told the Lord, Lord, I cannot say this. He dealt with the Lord over this verse. I can't say this. Whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. Because at that time, he was a young believer, and he desired a lot of things other than the Lord on earth. Well, we need to pray over this verse. And we need to allow the Lord to penetrate our being so that we can say in faith, Lord, whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. He is the only permanent one, the only one who never disappoints us. He is our first love. He's our brother. He's our father. He's our companion. He's our counselor. He's our advocate. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. He's our friend. He's our companion. What more could we want? I can't think of any more right now. But anyway, whom do we have in heaven but him? And besides him, there's nothing we desire on earth. Then he says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Now, A says under 1, verse 25 reveals that God's pure seeker would have God as his only possession in heaven and his unique desire on earth. And his unique desire on earth. We need to pray, Lord, be my only possession in heaven and be my unique desire on earth. One, God was the psalmist's unique goal. The psalmist did not care for anything except God and gaining him. In this matter, Paul was the same as the psalmist, counting all things as refuse in order to gain Christ. You can also translate gain Christ, win Christ. Paul wanted to be found in Christ, and he wanted to gain Christ. He wanted to win Christ. Christ was his prize. What is our prize in this meeting? Who is our prize in this meeting? Christ is our prize.
Amen.
We came here to gain Christ.
Amen.
We came here to win Christ.
Amen.
In Genesis 15:1, the Lord told Abram, he said, "Abram, do not fear. You are my shield and my exceedingly great reward." You are my shield and my exceedingly great reward. You're my shield to defend me from the enemy. And you, your presence, is my exceedingly great reward. Paul said, "I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward."
Amen.
Now, saints, we should always remember what our goal is. What our goal is. The footnote of this verse tells us that our goal is the fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ. Since that, I would just say this. I implore you, I want that footnote to stick in your being. And when you wake up in the morning, you have a goal. And what is your goal? Your goal is the fullest enjoyment of Christ. Your goal is the fullest gaining of Christ. Then the prize, you have the goal, then you have the prize, and the prize is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. So we have the goal, the fullest enjoyment and gaining of Christ, and that's for the prize, which is the uttermost enjoyment of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Okay, I said this. In this matter, Paul was the same as the psalmist, counting all things refuse in order to gain Christ. B says the psalmist was pure in heart. One, to be pure in heart is to have God as our one goal. As our one goal. Two, a pure heart is one that is set on nothing but God. A, God Himself is the reality. Anything other than God is vanity. B, if we continue to seek something other than God, our heart is set on vanity. And vanity is emptiness. Vanity is futility. Vanity is vapor. Right? So, if we set our heart on something other than God, we're setting our heart on futility, on vapor, on vanity. See, only a seeker with a pure heart can say that he has nothing but God and desires nothing besides God. So we all need to pray, "Lord, I consecrate my heart to you. Grant me to be pure in heart. I want to be a person who sees God every day. And even this afternoon, Lord, I want to see God. I came here to see you, Lord. So make me pure in heart. I want my heart set on nothing but God." 2 says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever." The psalmist realized, A says, that God was working to deprive him of all material things so that he might enjoy God in an absolute way. Through the revelation given in the sanctuary, he learned why God does not allow the seeking saints to prosper as the worldly people do. 2 says, "God intends that nothing should distract us from the absolute enjoyment of Himself." 3 says, "God's intention with the seeking saints is to remove all material blessings and physical enjoyments so that they may find everything in God." Everything in God. Now B says, when the psalmist went into the sanctuary of God, he received the revelation that nothing in heaven or on earth can be his enjoyment but God Himself. And he took God as his all, the rock of his heart, and his portion forever. Now I would encourage you to read all these verses. These verses are very wonderful. Deuteronomy 32:4 talks about God as the rock, perfect is His work. Deuteronomy 32:15 refers to Him as the rock of our salvation. Deuteronomy 32:18 refers to Him as the rock who begot you. The rock who begot you. That's why we're living stones. Because the capital rock begot us. Psalm 18:2 says, Jehovah is my crag and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. Psalm 31:2 and 3 says, be to me a rock of protection, a fortress to save me. Psalm 61:2, the psalmist prays, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Psalm 62:2 says, he alone is my rock and my salvation, my high retreat. I will not be greatly shaken. Psalm 62:6 and 7, it says, refers to God as the rock of my strength, my refuge. Psalm 71:3 says, be to me a rock of habitation for me to come to continually, for you are my rock and my fortress. Psalm 78:35 says, they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Psalm 89:26 says, he will call upon me, saying, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Psalm 94:22 says, Jehovah has been my high tower, and my God, the rock of my refuge. Psalm 95:1 says, come, let us sing for joy to Jehovah.
Amen.
Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation.
Amen.
Of course, you have Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church. And 1 Corinthians 10:4, he's a spiritual rock, and this one makes its home in our hearts. He's our portion in Colossians 1:12, and this portion is the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen.
Okay, now finally we come to Roman number 3, which is on Psalm 80. And Psalm 80 reveals that restoration comes by exalting Christ.
Amen.
And it says in verses 1 through 7, the psalmist prays that the shepherd of Israel would give ear. In both verses 3 and 7, he prays. Let's pray this together. Oh God, restore us, and cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. We need to pray this. Oh God, restore us, cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. Then B says, in verses 8 through 13, the psalmist speaks regarding God's dealing with Israel as his vine, which he brought out of Egypt and planted. Whereas the vine once was flourishing, it eventually became desolate. Then C says, in verses 14 through 19, the psalmist asked God to visit his vine Israel for the sake of Christ as the man of his right hand. Christ is the man of God's right hand. Okay, one says, Son in verse 15 refers to the Lord Jesus. When he became a man, he joined himself to Israel. He is the Son whom you have strengthened for yourself. Then number two, in Psalm 80:17, the psalmist goes on to say, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, whom you have strengthened for yourself. Now God's hand is his exalting hand. God's hand is his leading hand. God's hand is his guiding hand. God's hand is his directing hand. God's hand is his strengthening hand. And God's hand causes man to take action. So, for God's hand to be on Christ as the man of his right hand means the exaltation of Christ. It means Christ being led, guided, directed, strengthened, and caused to take action. So let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you have strengthened for yourself. This verse reveals that Christ is at the right hand of God, the highest place in the universe, the first place, the highest position, the preeminence has been given to Christ.
Amen.
Then Acts 5:31 says, this one, God is exalted to His right hand as leader and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now the leader implies His authority. And by His authority, He rules sovereignly over the earth with His authority that the environment might be fit for God's chosen people to receive His salvation. Now you consider your salvation or the way you came into the church life, God rules sovereignly over the earth with His authority so that the environment would be fit for you to receive His salvation, for you to come into the church life, or for you to come to the training.
Amen.
Am I right, Marvin?
Amen.
Marvin gave me his testimony. That was yesterday, right? Oh, that was Thursday. I'm sorry. I got mixed up. Thursday. And you could see that God ruled sovereignly over Marvin's situation to make the environment fit for him to get saved, for him to come to the church life, and for him to come to the full-time training,
Amen.
And for him to go wherever the Lord leads him.
Amen.
It's wonderful. Just wonderful. You know, when I was, before I got saved, I just graduated from college, and the one place where you could get a job was Houston, because the oil business was booming at that time. So I moved to Houston for a job. Little did I know that God was arranging my environment so that the one place in the United States where you could get a job the most easily was Houston. So I went to Houston not to get a job. I went to Houston so the Lord could save me and bring me into the church life. And we all have our story, right? We all have our stories. I said before that one astronaut who went to the moon and he looked back at the earth when he went to the moon and he was so in awe of what he saw from the moon that he got saved and he gave his whole life to Christ. Listen, God takes people to the moon to get them saved. He goes to a lot of trouble to get us saved. Okay, now I come to three. The way to be restored from desolation is to exalt Christ as the full solution to every problem. Since this is 1 Corinthians, all the problems in 1 Corinthians are solved by exalting Christ, and by exalting Christ, we enjoy Christ. And by enjoying Christ, we enjoy Him through the work of the cross. The cross works in us through the enjoyment of Christ to kill all the germs in our being. The enjoyment of Christ carries with it a divine and mystical antibiotic to kill all the germs in our being and to supply us with all the positive elements of the processed and consummated triune God. Now, A says, whenever God's people do not give Christ the preeminence, the house of God, signifying the church, becomes desolate. B, whenever God's people exalt Christ, giving Him the preeminence in every aspect of their living, there is restoration and revival. Psalm 80, verses 18 through 19. You know, Psalm 80, verse 17 says, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you have strengthened for yourself. Then verses 18 through 19 says, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Oh, Jehovah, God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved. Christ is now at the right hand of God, and whoever calls upon Him as such a one will be restored and revived. Saints, when you call on the Lord, He's at the right hand of God, you call upon Him as such a one, you'll be restored and revived. I would like to impress you with something. This is very, very simple. But when we call, we say, Lord Jesus. You see, He's the Lord. When you say, Lord Jesus, you are calling upon the one whom you want to be enthroned in your being as the Lord. You want Him to be enthroned in your being as a ruler and a decider of everything in your life for the church life and for God's economy. So you call upon Him by saying, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. Okay, finally, as regenerated people, we need to come together in the meetings of the church to exalt Christ by thinking. By what?
Praise
the Lord! Praise the Lord! By praising, by singing, and by shouting. Hallelujah! Instead of being silent, we should exercise our spiritual birthright to exalt Christ. The more we exalt Christ, giving Him the preeminence in everything, the more we will be revived and restored. Praise the Lord. This is the need for Christ as our unique portion and desire to be properly appreciated and exalted by us. Saints, let's end the meeting this way. Let's stand up and sing hymn 124 together, okay? And then we can have some testimonies.